Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and reading verses 21 to 35. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, after we have looked at many different passages spanning the Old Testament and the New about the events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke adds this event also, and I think very importantly, because we certainly don't want to go through the busyness of this season and then it abruptly stops at Christmas Day. I mean, with all the excitement and all the busyness that we are taken up with, you know, once it happens, Christmas Day happens, there can be a little letdown even. But not so according to the Gospel of Luke, that he has this passage that speaks about the impact, the result of all of these events of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The impact that it ought to have on all those who understand what those events were all about. I mean, the world gets busy, as I say, then afterwards it focuses its eyes on the next event that's coming. So everything is set towards New Year's Day, New Year's Eve. And once that's over, they set their sights on the next one. Whatever that is. Probably Valentine's, I guess. But they just go from one event to the other. But there's no lasting joy in their hearts. They have to make all kinds of resolutions for their new year. Hope they have a good year and hope things that go well. But not so with this senior citizen, Simeon. And so Luke has a very important message for all of us in him. That we all, if we understand the events of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course beyond, because remember, Simeon rejoices not only in what he sees, but what he anticipates, what's going to happen. And so we all need to have that understanding. And of course, we don't have to look forward to it because it's already happened in the scriptures. So even more for us, there ought to be this overwhelming joy in our hearts and minds. Even as we included in our welcome, church welcome, that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, if we have this idea of Paul, you know, I try, but, you know, all the time. I mean, have you lived a life on earth and have you experienced the struggles that we face every day? And of course, that would be foolish to ask Paul that, because he suffered a lot more than any of us do. So coming from him, if he can say it and experience it, then certainly we ought to have that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. How? I mean, how? You can't just turn joy on, can we? I mean, if we're miserable, you can't say to Charles, be happy. Nothing's going to happen. There has to be something that brings that happiness. There has to be something that brings that joy. If you're miserable, you're miserable. Something has to change that. And simply a statement, oh, be happy, as the world says, right? Don't worry, be happy, it's not so easy to do. But we're not asking people to put on a smiley face. I mean, that would be false. Now, the joy that we are calling your attention to is an everlasting joy. It's got substance. It's solid as anything is solid in this world. And so the question this morning generally for us is, first of all, do you have it? I mean, do you have joy? Real joy. Not, are you happy when you're going to a party, or are you happy when you're with friends, or are you happy when everything is going well? That's not what I'm asking. That's trivial. That's passing. Because next week you may not have those things. Then what? Tomorrow you may come down with a terrible disease. Then what? That's not the joy I'm talking about. I'm talking about what the Catechism speaks about, a comfort in life and in death. Can you really say, I mean, people say that, right? What is it, too stressed to be blessed? I mean, it's a nice slogan, but it has to be true. It has to be true. And so we need to ask ourselves, in the quietness of our heart, do I have this joy? This peace that passes all understanding, that is enough to overcome, enough to sustain our joy in the face of whatever circumstances might come. Whether financially we've gone downhill because of the things that are going on, because of our own fault, or whether we've lost our job, or whether our health isn't all that it ought to be, whatever the circumstances, there's a way for us to have joy that brings about contentment. So here's this man that we are introduced to. His name is Simeon. And he's, as I said, an elderly man, and he has been waiting. It says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he's just and devout. So what does that mean? Well, he was just in the sense that he followed God's law. He knew God's law, and he followed it. I mean, he's serious about his life. He wasn't a man to chase his own dreams and do whatever he wants, have his own goals and seek to reach them. No, his heart and mind was focused upon God. And he sought to live by that. Not that he just knew about it, but he sought to live by it. So, part of the answer is the way that we live and the purpose for which we live in terms of this joy. I mean, if we're chasing after this world and we want this and we want that and we want that, then we're never going to get it all, right? Limited resources. Not everyone can get everything they want. But if that's what you're after, it's going to lead to frustration. Because with 5-6 billion people, someone's going to beat you to it. Many of them are going to beat you to it. So, here was a man who was just and devout. But don't get the wrong impression. Luke is not trying to say, he was a just man, he was a devout man, therefore he had this consolation. That's not what he's saying. He's just describing who he is, the way that he lives. Because you remember the rich young ruler, we could have described that way too, just and devout. I mean, he knew God's law. That's what he said to the Lord Jesus Christ when he asked, Lord, what should I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus said, well, keep the law. And he said, oh, I've kept the law from my youth. You remember what it says about Jesus? And Jesus loved him. I mean, Jesus didn't say, you're a liar. You haven't done that. Which, of course, was true. Right? He hadn't done it 100%. But he had made the effort. He had sought to live in accordance with God's law. But it wasn't enough. He didn't have this joy of Simeon. He didn't have peace that passes all understanding. In fact, he was afraid that he didn't have everything. And so he's asking the Lord Jesus Christ, what do I need to do? So Luke is not saying this man lived a wonderful life and therefore he was so happy. That would be a false gospel for me to preach this morning. But many do preach that. Just live a good life and God's going to reward you. Just seek to live according to these rules and everything will go well. Not necessarily. You can live a life of holiness according to God's law, which of course, as you know, Paul did, but his life wasn't filled with this kind of joy, right? He had lots of troubles, lots of sorrow. In fact, the way he describes it is that he faced death all day long. Every day and all day long. In fact, he goes to say, all those that live holy lives will suffer persecution. So just by living a holy life, obedient life, doesn't in any way guarantee that our life is going to be full of nice and wonderful things. So Luke isn't saying that. Luke is simply describing for us the kind of person that he's introducing us to. So he was a man that was religious. He was a man that was, he didn't push religion aside, I'm going to make it on my own, or make up his own rules. No, he took seriously God's word. And he sought to live according to it. But we're also told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was just and devout, but he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he didn't see that his life, the way that he lived, that in itself will bring him consolation. He didn't put all of his trust in the way that he lived. In fact, he didn't put any trust in the way that he lived. He'd already lived his whole life almost that way. But what was it? He was looking for the consolation of Israel. He understood that you can't save yourself. He understood that whatever you do in this life, you're not going to gain that comfort and that joy in your heart and life apart from something outside of you, something that God had promised throughout the Old Testament. So what was he looking for? He was looking for the Messiah. He was looking for God's anointed. He was looking for the Lord's Christ, the Redeemer. That's what he was waiting for. Because you see, this joy, this peace, is intricately connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will never have comfort. You will never have peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't look to him. You don't trust him. And I'm guaranteeing you, you will never get this peace. That's not to disrespect the other religions of the world, but it's just to state a fact. There is no salvation. There is no comfort. There is no peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Simeon was looking for. And he waited. And he waited. You think maybe he got to about 20 and said, well, I don't see it yet. Forget about it. Maybe he got to 30. Maybe he got to 40. Maybe 50. I don't know how old he was. 50? 60? The other woman that Luke also speaks to us about, Anna, she was 84. Well, whatever, however you interpret those verses. But at least she was 84. So probably he was a similar age. So all his life he waited. He didn't settle for anything else. He didn't give up. He didn't turn aside and say, well, I'm going to look for something else. He trusted God's word that had promised the Messiah would come. And so he waited and he waited and he waited. People of God, we can't turn aside. You turn your eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying no for eternity to this comfort and joy. You're shutting the door and locking yourself in to eternal doom and gloom and misery. No, wait upon the Lord, and you shall renew your strength. I mean, that's a good principle in life too, in the struggles that we have. We have to wait on the Lord. And sometimes he doesn't come in terms of answering our prayers, answering the struggles that we face. But we're not to give up. We're not to say, well, I waited, I prayed for a week, and it didn't happen. Now I'm going to use my own wisdom. Now I'm going to do it this way. There is no deliverance apart from it. And so we have to continue to look to him. Perhaps he has other purposes to unfold in our life. But the answer is never to turn our eyes away from him to something else. No, you have to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that stops you doing that, whatever it is that lures you away from him, the scriptures is telling you, you have to fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in him is there peace. Only in him is there consolation. And what is that consolation anyway? I mean, what is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that will give us this peace, give us this comfort? Does he give us money? Well, some say that he does. Does he give us health? Well, some say that he does. Give us fame. Well, many promise that. But to us, all of those things ought to be rubbish, garbage. Is that all you're offering us? You're calling us to church, promising us these things? What good are these things? Sad to say, people don't say that. They think, great, if I can get those things, I'll be happy. If you can promise me those things, I'll be happy. How short-sighted are these people? What profit is it to a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's not these things. They may provide some sort of comfort for this life only. But then you're stuck. So what's different about this consolation that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what is it? Well, of course, if we know the scriptures further than what we've read so far, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read Isaiah 53 on Christmas Day, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's what the consolation is about. It's making peace between us sinners and God Himself. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for our sins, then we understand that the fear that we have of God and Him judging us for all the sins that we have done, and there's nobody here and nobody anywhere that will deny that they sin, that God will judge them for their sin in hell itself for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ comes in between us, between God and us, and He takes all of that punishment that we deserve, and He suffered it on the cross. So what is the consolation of the Lord Jesus Christ? The consolation is that now we are children of God. Now our sins have been taken away. Now we have a rich inheritance. We will dwell with God forever in eternity. Not only will we live under God's providence, God's care in this life, even though that doesn't, of course, mean that you'll never have any problems, that you'll never get any disease, that you'll never be short of money, that you'll never have problems with other people. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that Christ will comfort you and guide you and help you through all of those circumstances. As Paul says, through Christ I can do all things. Endure all things as He did in His life. And that's why the Catechism is so on the point when it says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And it says that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to talk about the fact that He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He's paid for all of my sins. And He's brought that peace between God and us, so that now God loves us, He cares for us. Not a hair of our head can move without a drop without His knowledge. All things, in fact, it says, must work for my good. No wonder Simeon was overjoyed. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was content with that, simply by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had not died yet. I don't know that Simeon, in fact, lived long enough to see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he understood it. Because it's like, I mean, if you're in a car and you have an accident, and you're seriously injured, and you're by the side of the road, all kinds of thoughts go through our minds. Am I going to bleed to death? I mean, is there anybody here that can help me? But you know, as soon as the ambulance comes, we relax a little bit. Because now people are there that know what to do. They have the equipment to help us. And even more so when we're in the hospital. So even though the operation hasn't taken place yet, we know we're in good hands, as it were. And that's the way it was with Simeon. He knew what the Savior would do. And he'd been waiting. But now he sees the Savior. He doesn't wait and say, well, I wonder if he's going to succeed. I wonder if he's actually going to do everything that the scripture spoke of. No, absolutely. Christ would not fail. So the fact that he saw him just confirmed everything in his mind. And he could relax
relaxed in his arms. And that's the thing, you see, he'd been told by God through the Holy Spirit that he would see. He wouldn't die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And so now when he goes to the temple and Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus in, he recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes him up in his arms and he's just overjoyed. For you, the scriptures, as we've said earlier before, has given ample evidence to you that this is the consolation of the world. We've sang carols, we've read scriptures, as I said, span the Old and the New Testament. Facts that are not in question. They're historically rooted facts. All to point you to the fact that this is the Savior of the world. For Simeon, it transformed his life. But what has it done for you? It so transformed Simeon's life that the words may appear to you kind of odd, foreign, these sentiments. Because look what he says. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You understand what he's saying? He's saying, "I've waited all this time and now I've seen, you've let me see the consolation of Israel. Now you can let your servant depart in peace." What's he saying? "Now I'm ready to die." He was told that he would not die until he saw the Lord Christ. Now he saw him. Now he didn't say, "Oh no, now I've seen the Lord, now death is coming. When I didn't see the Lord, I know I would keep on living. But now that I've seen him, now as it were the clock is ticking." But he didn't view it that way at all. He didn't view it that way at all. He was so content. He had this comfort of knowing that Christ was saving from his sins and that he would be a child of God, that he had no worries, no concerns. Even as the Catechism said, comfort for life and death. And now that death stared him in the face, there was no fear. In fact, he's saying to God, "Let your servant depart in peace. I'm ready. I have no fear." And that should be the experience of every believer. Oh, not that we wish death, necessarily. I mean, the process of death. But we do desire to be with him. Do we not? As Paul says, to depart is better. To be with Christ is better. That's what I desire. But for you, it's better that I stay. But for me, to live is Christ. And to die is not loss. To die is gain. There's nothing better for us in our existence than to be with God for eternity. But we hang on to this short existence, this vapor of existence that we have of 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But it becomes so important to us. But it pales into insignificance in the breadth of eternity, where we will be with God. And so not only Simeon says that, but of course I'm sure in every generation of believers, people have witnessed that, even as we've witnessed it even this past year, a desire on behalf of saints to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that it's not a desire to say, "Oh, you know, life here is terrible now, and I think I'd rather be something." No. It's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this doing away with sin and seeing God and worshiping him. Are you in love with this world? Are you so sad that another year is coming to an end? Maybe that's an indication that we're anchored to this world. And our joy and comfort is rooted in being in this world. That's not the comfort and joy of the Scriptures. No, no, no. To know the Lord Jesus Christ lifts our consolation and sets it free from this world and roots it in God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Simeon then is just overjoyed. He's just a man that is full of contentment, and it's on account of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, it's not only for him. As we've said so often, people have this wrong view that Christianity is only for the Jews and only for the Western nations. It's not. That's what Simeon says. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. It's for all people. It's for all nations. There is no other comfort. There is no other peace. There is no other Savior. For God has given us no other name other than the Lord Jesus Christ by which we are to be saved. And so God is presenting before you this morning your only hope. Your only hope. And so it's very important that you don't ignore him. It's very important that you don't set him aside with this season and pass by him. No, it's a light. God has shone a light for you to come to and to believe in and to trust. And as I say, look at the effect that it had on this man that was so close to death. I mean, it transformed his life. Do you know anything of that experience of Simeon? As believers, we all ought to have that. We all ought to be so content with that wonderful salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls us, come unto me, all ye that are burdened, heavy burdens, that weigh us down, that crush us, come unto me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Because he is meek. And you will find rest unto your souls. But Simeon leaves us with a caution. As he turns to Joseph and Mary, who marveled at these things that he was speaking. And then he says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. If you have in your heart a kind of repulsion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not really interested, that you've heard about him, but yeah, got my life to live. The scriptures already tell us that that's going to happen. I mean, we're so foolish, we're so blind, that even when God presents us with such a wonderful Savior, we take no notice. As Isaiah said, he was despised and rejected of men. He came to lay down his life for you. And we have a cold heart, we turn away, we're not interested. But that was not a shock to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not a shock to God. In fact, everyone treated him that way. The world rejected. He came to his own and his own received him not. But it's not just the fall, but the rising of many. To many people, he's an offense. You speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and many people, they get offended. The Jews, the Greeks. What this silly message about a man dying on the cross. I mean, what kind of religion is that? All the stories they had about their powerful gods that could do this and do that. And you're bringing this new way about loving your neighbor as yourself and this Savior dying on the cross. I mean, And the resurrection? I mean, laughable. You remember Paul speaking at Mars Hill? They laughed at him. They ridiculed him. What a fool this guy is. So he's a sign that people reject, ridicule. But others believe. By the working of God's Spirit, others come to faith. And so just as the Holy Spirit was with Simeon, the Holy Spirit is there to lead all to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have that coldness of heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ, then understand that's a problem that all people have. But it's not a problem that can't be overcome. So how do you overcome it? Well, by the Holy Spirit. But how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us, to all those that pray earnestly. So there's your remedy. You can be honest with yourself and say, well, you know, I have no feelings for Christ. And that's just reality of my heart. I don't question the reality. I understand the reality. We all know that. But I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. Unless you're happy with that. So what can you do? Pray. Pray to God. Cry out to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, open my eyes that I might see. Don't just sit there for feelings to come. Don't sit there waiting that someday you're going to wake up and all of a sudden love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never going to happen. Believe it. It's never going to happen. By yourself, it's never going to happen. But pray to Him. Call upon Him. Read His Word. Listen to it when it's preached. But ask Him to send you the Holy Spirit. So that just like Simeon, the Holy Spirit may lead us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. See Him as the Son of God and believe in Him for the salvation of our souls. So that we might experience the wonderful joy that Simeon experienced. But a caution. The last words that Simeon speaks, he says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So here's Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ would be rejected. He would be spoken against. He would be an offense to a lot of people, as he still is today. Right? We're continually reminded that, even in our country. That there's an offense people take about the Lord Jesus Christ. But that offense gets spread not only and directed not only towards the Lord Jesus Christ, but it gets directed to God's people. And so Mary experienced that also in her life. And so when her son was spoken against and ridiculed and they were plotting his death, it affected her as well. And ultimately, of course, we see that as she stands at the foot of the cross. I mean, can you imagine the pain and the suffering and the heartache of a mother standing at the foot of the cross where her son is being crucified and mocked and ridiculed, even as his last breath is being taken? He saved others, he can't save himself. Leave him alone. Let's see if God will save him. Come down from the cross and then we'll believe in you. They had no intention of doing that, of course. But all the hatred, I mean, and by the chief priests, by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, everyone was set against him. You think that wasn't the same as having a sword pierce your soul? It wasn't just her. It's the disciples and believers. John was there too. Seeing the world reject and ridicule, crucify our Lord of glory, knowing all that we know about him and what his death meant. I mean, what a suffering. So not only Mary, but we as believers share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in terms of atoning for sins, you understand. Only the death of Christ can do that. But we do share in his sufferings by receiving the ridicule of the world as we are seeking to present the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations of this world. So when we have this comfort and joy in our heart, then don't think now the Christian life will be sweetness and life and there'll be no problems and we'll have... No, no, no. You will face persecution. Yes, there'll be joy in our hearts all the time, of course. But there will be a cross to bear. But once we have this joy, once we have this consolation, if death will not scare us, if death cannot rob us of that comfort, you think some persecution's going to do it? Not on your life. And so all throughout the church, the church has suffered and been persecuted, and martyrs have shed their blood, but in the joy of this comfort and consolation. So you see, the whole point of this season is not just to reminisce about these events and then forget them and then carry on. No, no, no. It's for us to understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ is our consolation. And he does transform our life. And we will gladly serve him and suffer for him throughout this new year so that others may come to see and believe and trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for opening our eyes, for informing our minds and hearts as to the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of Man and the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that through his life and death, we receive forgiveness for all of our sins and peace with you, and that rich inheritance of fellowship with you forevermore in eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that for those that do not know you, we pray, our Father, that you would open their eyes and hearts, that you would grant them a desire that would lead them to cry out to you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this new year, that we might be so filled with this joy that we would be eager not only to be with you in heaven, but to serve you on this earth. We ask, our Father, you would receive our thanks. And Lord, may we live in that joy and that comfort in this week. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.